I would like to talk with you today about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The remarks that we wish to make are all based upon the truth of the Word of God, and we shall begin by reading John 14, verse 1 to 3. Jesus is speaking, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." In these verses we read the promise that the Savior makes to his own. His own are those that know him as a personal Savior. In these verses, he's telling them of his coming departure to go back to the Father from whence he had come. He's going back as the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. He'd come into the world. He took up a body prepared for him. It was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. He assumed his manhood, sinless, holy, and undefiled, in order to lay down his life in death as a substitute for sinners. The plan of God's salvation, dear friends, centered in the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the atoning death, that is a death that satisfied a holy God regarding the question of sin, was possible because of his absolute sinless life, that perfect sacrifice for sin which he offered. Once in the end of the age, we read, that is, the age of the Old Testament, closing with the Jewish age of probation under law, we read in Hebrews, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is his first coming. Now in the scriptures we read in John 14 that the Lord has yet this before him. It was the necessary work that alone could fit sinful man for the Father's house. The shedding of his blood on the cross was the only hope for mankind lost and ruined by sin. The Lord Jesus went to that cross. He had his face set as a flint to do so. And there on that cross, by the giving of himself, he obtained an eternal redemption, deliverance, salvation for the sinner through the merits of the blood which he shed there. Now he has been raised from the dead, that into which he willingly went, and he has ascended back to the Father. And now in the Father's house, he is, having prepared it for those that love him, an eternal habitation for all his own. Now all this is before him in these verses, John 14, 1 to 3, as he addresses his own in that week just prior to his crucifixion. But you know there's more besides this. He says, I will come again. He's looking to a time that is still future and yet the time that is fast approaching. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Notice what he says. I, he, the same one who was with them then, the one who came from God, who was God manifest in flesh, Jesus, Jehovah the Savior, the Creator and the Redeemer. He is the one who is the speaker. And he says, I will. There is absolutely no uncertainty whatever in what he says. He makes a promise. There's a definite commitment on his part. And he is fully able to perform what he says. Come again. Another advent. He came once to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was coming again to the very world he was about to leave. It's a personal return that he promises. It's a personal return that we look for. Why? As he says, to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. To receive you. He's talking again, I repeat, to his own. And I trust my listening friend today is among those who are his own. You may be, by knowing him, receiving him as your personal Savior. He's coming again then to receive you to himself, that where he is, now in the glory in the Father's house, there you may be also. This speaks of his love. He wants us there with himself. Now, this is not the experience of the death of a Christian, dear friend. At death, the Christian goes to be with Christ. Here, This is Christ coming again, himself personally, to receive the Christian to himself. Now, the New Testament is full of this plain teaching on the subject of the Lord's second coming. The Lord Jesus introduces it here. And he himself speaks of his second coming several times in the other Gospels as well. And then, too, the other books of the New Testament likewise set forth this wondrous truth, and in fact, some 300 times references made to the second coming of Christ in one way or another, concerning both aspects of his coming, which we shall speak of shortly, God willing. That is, he is coming for his saints, and then he's coming with his saints. Now, first of all, let us notice what we have already referred to in Hebrews 9, at least partly, in regards to his coming once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We read farther on in that chapter, in verse 28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin," or apart from the question of sin. Because, you see, the sin question was settled at Calvary. He's not coming again to take up the question of sin. That is forever settled. But he is coming without sin, apart from sin, unto salvation. That is, the salvation that the believer expects. You say, what is that? Isn't a believer saved now? Yes, thank God. Every believer has the salvation of his souls. He is eternally redeemed, has eternal life. But salvation in its fullest extent includes the deliverance of his body from that sickness, from sin, and from death. This is the salvation that the Lord is coming to effect for the believer. It's the salvation, the redemption of the literal bodies of the believers. Isn't that wonderful? Dear friend, I'll tell you, the death of Christ is the basis for a complete, total salvation of those that trust in Christ. Now, this is the blessed hope of the believer, as Paul writes to Titus. And also in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, we read these words. Again, I want to emphasize that what we have, basing our remarks upon, is nothing less than the word of the ever-living God. These quotations from Scripture are God's words, dear friend. They were inspired by the Spirit of God. Human instruments wrote them, but God chose them. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Here in Philippians, it's the Apostle Paul, the human writer, as it was in Hebrews. And we read in Philippians 3 these words, verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior," that is, to come the second time, "who shall change these bodies of humiliation and fashion them like unto his own body of glory, whereby he is able also to subdue all things unto himself," unquote. These are the words of God. This is regarding the second coming of Christ. It's the salvation that he's coming to effect. The believer's bodies are going to be changed. We're going to be like him. And he's going to have the power to produce this. He's able to subdue all things to himself. This is the believer's hope. We look for the Savior. This is the salvation that we look for, we wait for, and we long for. Now, the Scriptures definitely clearly declare how this will take place. And I wish to quote from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 17. Here again, the Apostle Paul is the human writer, but they are the words of God. I quote, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Dear friend, this will be the fulfillment of the Savior's promise of John 14, "I will come again." This has never happened before. The Lord himself descending from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. He will come, perhaps today. He's coming to receive us, the believer, to himself, to be with him, spirit, soul, and body, like him forever in the Father's house, where he has gone to prepare many mansions for us. The Lord himself shall come. He will not send an angel to receive his people to himself. He's going to fulfill his promise to his disciples in John 14, I will come again. He's going to give a shout, the power of which shall raise the dead in Christ and shall change the living believer. It shall rapture all home to the glory, meeting first of all the Lord himself, who will come to the air, to the very atmosphere that he has created. And on the clouds we shall meet him, and then he shall take us to the Father's house. Dear friend, this may take place perhaps today. There's nothing that need be fulfilled. In fact, everything points to the nearness of this wonderful event. But I go on to another scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. Here in this marvelous chapter of the resurrection of the believer's body, we see the marvelous, mighty power that shall be exercised by him, our Lord Jesus Christ, when the power of his shout shall bring forth the dead bodies of the believer at his second coming. We read that this corruptible, that is, the body that has gone to corruption and death, shall put on incorruption. The bodies of the dead believers shall be raised. They shall be reunited with the soul and spirit, which is now with the Lord, and shall be raptured home to the glory. This will take place. At the same time, all those who are believers on earth living at that moment of Christ's second coming shall not die at all. We read in the same chapter that we shall all be changed. We shall not all die. We shall not all sleep. That is, the body being put to sleep in death. No, but we shall all be changed. And how? And when? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. The same one that spoke and brought worlds into existence to create all things. The same one who was here and brought to life those who had died physically by the power of his voice is the one who is going to shout at his return and will change the living and raise the dead. This corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal, the living, shall put on immortality. This, dear friend, will be Christ's second coming for his own. Now, it is spoken of as the rapture, as we have said. And this is the great event that faces us next. It will close the day of grace, I tell you, dear friend, and that is fast approaching. And it will usher in the seven-year period of great tribulation, the signs of which we see around us. The shadows of the signs are casting dark shadows indeed, showing as a precursor the judgment of God that is coming upon this Christless world. Yes, the hour is coming. The day has been appointed. But before that day of judgment comes, the Lord is going to come and take his own out of this world. Just as Enoch was translated home before the flood came, just so the believer is going to be raptured home to the glory before the flood of God's judgments fall upon the scene. Everything points, I say, to the imminency of this great event, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The signs that are given in Scripture are just as clear as can be. And God's patience is soon to end. His judgment is going to fall. And for 7 years, there will be a period of great tribulation to fulfill the Scriptures of prophecy in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And then Christ, at the end of the seven-year period, will come with his saints to put down all enemies and to set up his kingdom in righteousness and peace. And he shall reign for 1,000 years, with Satan being shut up in the bottomless pit. And then the earth shall blossom as a rose, and no one shall say, Know the Lord. What a time it will be. But I'll tell you, dear friend, you who are listening to my voice today will not be in that millennial kingdom. And I'll tell you why. You're either going to be saved by accepting Christ as your Savior and being raptured out of the world, and to be safe in glory with the Lord in the Father's house forever, and to come back with him to reign over the earth after judging. Or else you're going to be left behind at the rapture, and you'll have no opportunity to be saved for earthly blessing. You'll not go into the kingdom. You'll not have an opportunity to turn to Christ and accept him then. No. The Word of God settles this. It tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that those who receive not the truth when they had opportunity, that they might be saved, having rejected the gospel or neglected God's great salvation or ignored God himself, those who are left behind, not saved, shall be sent by God in his judicial judgment, a strong delusion that they shall believe the lie of the Antichrist and be damned because they receive not the truth. That's solemn. I know of no more solemn scripture in the Word of God. Friend, God would warn you if you are still hesitant as to coming to Christ, or you're still rejecting him, the coming of the Lord will seal your doom. But the Lord hasn't come yet, and you haven't passed away yet. And though you're in your sins now and away from Christ, will you not turn to him? The Lord Jesus is standing waiting to receive all who will come unto him. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be amongst those who are his own. There's only one way that you can escape the judgments that'll fall upon this earth and to be finally cast into the lake of fire at the end of time. And that way is in, first of all, owning yourself as a lost sinner to God, confessing to him right where you are that you have sinned. From the bottom of your heart, say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then allow the Holy Scriptures point you to the Savior, the one who died for your sins, who was raised again, who now lives in the glory, and from the glory he would send to you his good news, the gospel, that you might be saved and be prepared for him when he comes. Right now, do that. You are safe only if you do it now. There is no promise of tomorrow. You do not have a lease on your life, and the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. He may come today. Will you be ready? I again repeat, you can be ready only if you confess your sins to God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation now and be saved. In this way, I assure you, you will be amongst his own when he comes. The Lord's promise in his word in John 14, I will come again and receive you unto myself, will include you. Be assured of it, and you can rest your head on the pillow in safety. You can have peace of heart and certainty in knowing from the Word of God that you're saved and ready for him when he comes. God grant that today this will be true of you. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace and be ready when he who said, I will come again, will come and will not tarry. May God bless his word. Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for the promise of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ to take his own, to be in the Father's house forever. We thank thee for the grace that led him to come and give himself in death that we might be prepared for that house. We thank thee for thy willingness that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We thank thee it pleases thee to use the preaching of the gospel to acquaint men of their need and of thy wondrous salvation in Christ. We ask that the message today will be used of thee in convicting lost listeners to their need of a Savior and pointing them to the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them. O our God, bless thy word then when we ask it in the name of the one who is coming again, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.